As I said, I am interrupting our series this week to bring a message that may seem to you at first to be political, and some of you may say, Pastor, why don't you stick to the gospel? Why don't you stick to preaching Jesus? And I'm going to make a statement this morning to begin with. The gospel is political. I make no apologies for that. The gospel is political. The reason it is political is that it stands in opposition to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is on a mission, and his mission is to take from the kingdoms of this world, which are under the dominion of the enemy of our soul. His purpose and his mission, Jesus' mission, is to redeem from out of the kingdom of darkness the kingdoms of this world, which are all within that kingdom, and to bring them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus himself, in order to present them to the Father as he builds up his righteous kingdom in the end times. Jesus is political. Jesus did not hesitate to speak on political matters when it was necessary. And he is coming again to this earth to judge. And the Bible says that he is not just going to judge the lost and the saved and judge the lost as to their eternal destiny. Sometimes we forget he is going to judge nations. Do I understand that entirely? No. But the Bible says he's going to divide nations from nations. He is going to divide the goat nations, the word says, from the sheep nations. And my understanding of that is that the goat nations will be those who have butted heads with the will of God, those who have resisted and have persecuted his people, and he is going to separate them from the sheep nations, those where predominantly the word of God has had reign. So I'm going to talk about something I rarely talk about in a message today. I'm going to talk about our president. I'm going to talk about what his term means, what I believe it means according to Scripture, in that where we are now, in that scene, in that setting. That will be the first part of the message. The second part is why we should take heed that there is also a warning in this message. And the third part is what is our victory? Where does our victory lie, and what is our hope? For I want to end on a note of victory this morning. So Daniel 2:21, if you will just look there, we're going in the middle of a sentence. And he, speaking of God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And what I want you to see in that scripture is that God is the one. We may hold elections and dictators may appoint successors, but God is the one who puts kings upon thrones, who puts presidents in office, who puts prime ministers in place, and he is the one who removes the ones who are being removed. All of these things fall underneath the sovereignty, the governmental hand of God. God is the one who ordains rulers, sets them up, and takes them out. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. These are things that as I go through the first part of this message, I would like for you simply to file these things. Put them in your memory. God establishes rulers and removes rulers. That's the first point. The second is that when God wants to influence a ruler, whether it's a bad ruler or a good ruler, when God wants to influence a ruler, he puts his people, he puts certain people in place to speak into that ruler's ears the will of God, especially in times of shaking. Yes. Jeremiah, we will see in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, was being called. He was not the ruler, but he was the spokesman for God. And God was maneuvering him, raising him up, putting him in place to speak into the ears of leaders, to speak into the ears of rulers, whether they would listen, whether they would heed, or whether they would not. And God tells Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now, he's not an earthly ruler. But he is going to influence things in the natural, because in the spirit, he's going to be speaking the will of God concerning things that must take place. I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So in a time of shaking, God has his men and his women who are speaking forth things that have to do with shaking things, breaking down things, building up new things. There are times of upheaval and times of change, times of tearing down, times of rebuilding. We're not going to turn there, but Ecclesiastes says there's a time to tear down. And there's a time to build up. And in the book of Hebrews, the Lord says for the second time in his word, it's also in the Old Testament, behold, I am shaking all things. During this entire church age in which you and I are living, repeatedly, God is shaking things in order to perform his will. For many years, I've preached, as the Lord has led me from time to time, messages of warning, messages to the church concerning preparation for hard times, preparation for times of persecution. I have preached that America is not exempt from the judgment of God nor persecution. And I have repeatedly brought forth things in current events to show you that the opposition against the church is ever growing and calling for you to take heed. Take heed. If you're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ now, what will you do in times of persecution? And now we find ourselves with a leader where honestly we can say that it seems the church has a time of reprieval, like a time of protection, if only for a little while. A leader who already in less than 2 years in office has put many things into place in order to protect your rights as a Christian. If you listen to the main news networks, you'll never know this because they refuse to report it. So far, 17 actions in favor of pro-life agenda. 12 judges, including or in addition to Supreme Court judge, appointed with Christian conservative values, which will affect the church for years, possibly. He has signed into law protections for Christians who are being hired, especially in government positions, that they don't have to be silent about their faith and about their beliefs. He has created a new division in the government to protect doctors and medical professionals who feel that it's a violation of their conscience to perform abortions or to service transgender issues, and they do not have to do that anymore because of this, or provide any other care that violates their beliefs. And then in this historic recent move, you know, for years we have heard presidents talk about restoring or declaring and recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, which it is anyway, but the nations have not recognized it, and moving our embassy to Jerusalem, promise after promise after promise that has fallen through. And I will tell you, I cried the day that I listened to him announce that he would move our embassy to Jerusalem. They said it would take probably 2 years, and we have seen the first stage of it already completed. This historic one act will be remembered throughout eternity, beloved. Not just in history here, but throughout eternity. As an event similar to the time that King Cyrus returned the Jews to Israel by the hand of God, that they could return to the work of rebuilding. In fact, Prime Minister Netanyahu, when he met with our president concerning this move, he announced on the news, said, You will be remembered by our people just as the great King Cyrus was remembered for helping us in our rebuilding. He has changed regulations so that FEMA funds in times of natural disasters may be used to rebuild churches. He has directed federal money to persecuted Christians, especially in the Middle East, through faith-based groups, sidestepping the usual UN channels. He has doubled your child care credit from $1,000 to $2,000, which is a family-friendly move, and many, many other things that he has fought for that have been blocked so far. So far in this short time, now I'm telling you some good things first. So far in this short time, this president has done more for Christians in this country than any administration in modern history, or at least in recent years, including that of President Reagan. And probably the only people he has spoken to more than members of Congress and world leaders are Christian leaders who have more access. Pastors have more access to the White House right now than in my entire lifetime. He is surrounded with Christian leaders of a variety of backgrounds. Some I would say I don't agree with, but some I do and respect highly. He has surrounded himself with godly Christians who lay hands on him regularly and pray for him. He consults them for help on a regular basis. So what does this mean? Because I'm telling you, you will see, this has to mean something. This isn't just something that's happened. It has to mean something. We have to be able to interpret this. Just as all other things that are happening in the earth, Christians must be able to look with eyes of the Spirit, filtering things through the Word of God, and be able to interpret what is taking place at this time. What is the meaning of the Trump presidency? Where do we begin? No president in modern times, as a candidate or an elected president, has had such a dividing and polarizing effect. People love him and people hate him, and the extremes are unbelievable. What matters to us is how we interpret it biblically, not whether we like him or not. He is an anomaly. He is an exception. He is a political storm. He is not politics as usual. This is something different that has happened, different than at any other time in all of our history. And some of you may say, but I don't like him. Beloved, it matters not whether you like him or whether I like him or whether we don't like him. What matters is you must interpret him. As Christians, you must be able to interpret the things that are happening in light of the Word of God and to be able to speak what God is saying to us as a nation. Here is a man, granted, whose history suggests that he has very little knowledge of God, if any relationship with God. Although being a lifelong non-drinker, non-smoker, and non-drug user, yet how many of you know that sinners sin in one way or another, and we all fall into that category. Sinners sin. And this man has a history of being a womanizer, at least until his present marriage to Melania. I wonder how many of us would dare run for president today. I wonder how many of us would be willing to go through the scrutiny, the extremes that are now placed upon any political office, anyone seeking political office, to dig up when they are determined to find anything that they can. The opposition will use anything they can find to try to discredit you and to try to destroy you. I'm glad God called me to this, because I would run as hard as I could from being a president. So we had this, I don't know the words to describe him as a candidate. We had this flamboyant, dramatic, mouthy man running for president, saying some things that Christians really, really liked, but at the same time, many were repelled by his personality, by the statements that he made. We don't realize how much we ourselves have been shaped by political correctness. And the nation, especially those who are anti-Christian, who thought Christians will never vote for a man with such a past and with such a mouth, were shocked when 81% of evangelical Christians in America voted him into office. So many people were asking me, do you think he's a Christian? Do you think he's a Christian? How can he be a Christian? He doesn't act like a Christian. His behavior is deplorable. So I want to ask you some questions today. Can God use a foolish ruler to accomplish his will? Can it be his will? And can he use a foolish ruler like Samson to accomplish his will in the earth? Can God use a man who is morally flawed, like King David, to do his will? And for those who cannot see this man as a Christian, beloved, this morning, I'm not saying whether our president is a Christian or not. I don't know his heart. I know that there's the testimony of those who knelt with him when he received Christ as his Savior. So I have no reason to think other than that he is a Christian, but perhaps, as Maggie and I have said many times, a very immature baby Christian that hasn't grown in the knowledge of the Word or in faith. But I don't know. And I could even bring this message to you from the standpoint this morning of assuming, okay, what if he's not a Christian? Let's just approach it this way. So for those who cannot see this man as a Christian, can and would God put a man in power to do his will, a man who does not even know him? Let me ask it in even a more detailed way. Can or would God anoint a man to do his will in the earth who does not even know him? Before I answer that, we will come back to it. I've got two more questions for you. Would you rather have a man in power who does not know God, yet spends every day working to accomplish things that are God's will for the good of a nation? Or a man who says he is a Christian and spends 8 years undermining everything that Christians hold dear and making Christians the enemy of the state? One other question. Should we even be talking about politics here in the church? I want to bring to your remembrance Queen Esther. Queen Esther went before the king, and Mordecai had said to her, "Who knows, but if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And when she went before the king, she intervened on behalf of an entire nation, the Jewish people, to save them from extermination. If this woman had not been willing to put her head on the line, she would not have been the instrument that God used to save a nation. Everything in the story is political. The Apostle Paul actually used politics and law to his advantage. When they were about to beat him in one place, the Roman soldiers were about to beat him, he said to them, "Are you going to beat me, a Roman citizen?" They had assumed, because he was a Jew, that he was not a Roman citizen. He said, the Roman guard said, "I purchased my Roman citizenship at great cost." And Paul said, "I was born a Roman citizen." And they backed off and said, "Let him go." Daniel and Joseph, though they were both enslaved, they were God's instruments to intervene on behalf of nations and to influence the decisions of nations as they were under pagan rulers. Now, again, I cannot tell you the heart of our president But again, for the sake of those who feel that he's not a Christian, this will go back to answer our other question. There are two observations that I would like for you to consider today. Number one, God uses unbelievers in political realms for his work. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 4. God is speaking to Cyrus, a pagan king. The Jews are in captivity underneath the rulership of this king. Listen to the word of God. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Who? Cyrus. This is amazing. This is a pagan unbeliever. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. God is speaking to Cyrus. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who, listen at this, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect. In other words, for the sake of God's people. Continue verse 4. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. God says, I anointed Cyrus. Named him. If you remember, it was prophesied hundreds of years in advance. One of the rarest prophecies in the Word of God. His name is given in advance, that a king will arise. His name will be Cyrus. And God's hand is all over this. And he says, I have anointed you and I have named you, even though you have not known me. You see, in the Bible we have two uses of the word anointed. There's the use in the New Testament, which means to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be anointed, to be overflowing with the Spirit of God. But even in the New Testament, there is another meaning. You may be anointed for a purpose. God may put his hand upon you for a purpose. He may anoint you to do a certain work, whether it's in the kingdom of God as a believer, or God may anoint, put his hand upon even an unbeliever to do a work that he has called them to do. It is not hard for God to put his hand upon a sometimes extravagantly obnoxious, insensitive speaking man and say, I've anointed you though you do not even know me, have not even known me, to shake, to tear down, to build up. The second thing to consider is God has anointed this president as an instrument in a time of great shaking. Now, if you listen to those in prophetic ministries today, there are some who say that he is God's wrecking ball. That is one of the popular things going around today. I have no problem with that. Donald Trump is God's wrecking ball, and I'll tell you what against in a moment. Others say he is God's chaos candidate for president. I will say to you this morning, he is a hurricane. He is a tornado sent to upset Washington elites, to reveal pretenders. What do I mean by that? How many have you watched already who we would say are on our side? Supposedly Christians, or at least conservatives, who for years have said, we want to do this for Israel. We want to do this for Christians. We want to do this for the economy. All these different things. And now that they have a man who says, I'll do it, how many of them will not even vote for it? Who stood for it and promised it for years? Pretenders are being exposed. If he is a wrecking ball, what has he been sent to wreck? Number one, political correctness. This is nothing to sneeze at, and this is nothing to make light of. Beloved, political correctness has silenced truth in our nation. People are afraid to tell the truth about certain things because it might offend somebody, or it's not politically correct. The second thing is to wreck this movement against Christians, which will eventually lead to persecution, even if it is for a season, to hold back the tide that has been swelling against the church. And the third thing is what he calls the swamp, to wreck the swamp, to reveal the pretenders, to get rid of stagnation and get things moving. Beloved, again, political correctness perverts the understanding of the attributes of God. What do I mean by that? Political correctness is all about talking about things that sound spiritual, sound good. Political correctness loves to talk about mercy, but it's mercy with no justice. Justice, as the Bible says, has fallen in the streets, all in the name of a lopsided view of mercy. Political correctness loves to talk about love, but it's always love with no parameters, which leads to destruction. And political correctness loves to talk, though they don't use the word, about grace, about forgiveness, but without law. God's word knows nothing of grace without law. In hindsight, if you have been studying and looking and praying, I believe that you could say that we've come to see the election of 2016 as a truly miraculous event. Because now, with all that's happening in the investigations and the things that they are digging into, more and more has come out revealing how many forces, even illegally, were aligned together to prevent this man from becoming president. And yet, he was elected. In the natural, it was an impossibility. But God's hand was on it, because God puts people in offices and God removes them. Even regarding the Christian community, think about it for a moment. As those men all stood on the stage, men and women, for their debates in the beginning until it was narrowed down, how many other truly well-known Christian personalities were in that lineup running for president with stellar reputations and who did not say outlandish things and were the perfect model of polished gentlemen and women? And yet they all fell by the wayside, and Christians supported this man who said, "This is what I'll do." They believed he meant that he would try with all of his might to do the things that he said. They'd already heard so many empty promises from all of the others. You know, one thing, I wasn't going to say this, but one thing that really, really spoke to me before the election took place, and I think that so many missed this. That's why I would just get so irritated with news reporters. I think they just don't get it. They don't get it. And there was this one columnist for one of the big, like, I think Washington Times or one of those papers, that wrote this article and said, people just don't get it. They don't understand his statements about what he will do that seem extreme, and all of his promises and all of these things. And this woman said, his opponents take him literally, but they don't take him seriously. They take him literally. Every single word he says, they take it literally, but they don't take him seriously. But his supporters, they know when he's speaking in exaggerations. They know when he's saying, this is how far I would like to go with it, but I may have to compromise. She said, they don't take him literally like the press thinks, but they take him seriously. You see, once again, it really does not matter whether you like him or not. What matters is whether he is doing a righteous work, whether he is standing with the church, whether he is standing with Israel. And you may think this has nothing to do with the church, but I'm telling you this morning, it has everything to do with you. You have every right to support whoever you want to. But I'm telling you right now that you dare not, as a Christian, put your hand, your vote to support socialism or to support abortion rights and the ungodly things that are promoted on the liberal left. And it really, as I said, it doesn't matter if you like his personality or not. How many times have I said to you, even as a church, stop looking at each other's personalities. What matters is whether or not the person across the aisle in the church is faithful and obedient to God or not. Yes. Same thing here. Don't look at a personality that you don't like. Look at whether or not this person is following through on promises to the best of his ability and whether what he is doing is what God has called for. I don't have time to list the multitude of other amazing things that he has put his hand to and done in less than 2 years. And the lies and the twisting of the truth that has been done by the liberal media. The promises that he is keeping. I've never in my life, my short life, I've never seen a president make promises and the time they get into the office, it's like a house of fire just getting those things done. Keeping promises. God honors that. You know, Winston Churchill, most people today would say he was an instrument of God, raised up and anointed to stop Hitler. But before he ever got to the position where he could do that, people could not stand him. This foul-mouthed man with his cigar smoke and his obnoxious statements. But God put his hand upon him and used him to put an end to the destruction of millions of lives. Again, these are times of great shaking, a season, just as there has never been such a candidate in our history. Sadly, it is also a time of some other never-before things that I want to mention to you this morning. This leads into the second part of the message, our warning, why we should take heed. Never before has there been such a time of such hypocrisy and twisting of the truth. I watch the news almost every day and I shake my head and I say, I've never seen such hypocrisy. I've never seen so many people saying things against things where in other situations they would have been all for it. Hypocrisy that is mounting, as the Bible says, in the end times they will call evil good and good evil, and we see it happening right before our eyes, and it's increasing every day. So hypocrisy by who? So I want to name a few things. Hypocrisy on the part of liberals who claim tolerance yet are violently intolerant of any opinion that challenges theirs. The left, the liberal, the Democratic groups in America claim that they are to be tolerant. We're to all be tolerant. But right now, they are the most just, they're filled with such intolerance that it is undeniable. Who claim to represent love, yet I have never seen so much hate speech, so much foul and filthy hate directed at others as comes from the liberals today. And ladies, listen to this, who claim to be for women. The liberals claim to be all about women's rights and for women. Now they have a president who has put more women in places of leadership in government than any president in history, and it never gets mentioned on the news. Who in his own business world, starting years ago, put women in high official positions in his companies and paid them equal pay before the government was forcing companies to do so. Liberals who claim that they represent the poor and stand against the rich, yet they make millions off of their books and their speeches. They dominate Hollywood and the entertainment industry. They live the lives of the rich and the famous, and you see them on TV, and you see them raking in their money from their recordings and their concerts and their tours, and then you hear them get on television and spew filth against those who are rich. Such hypocrisy. Whereas here is a president who for years, before he was ever running for president, has given millions and millions to individuals, to charities, to help people. And you know what struck me is that not one time in his campaign did he ever boast of that, mention that. When they railed against him because he was a rich businessman, he never said, "Oh, you don't know how much I've given to the poor." And he didn't let any of his advertising campaign people put that in ads. I sat there, and I know a few of you have heard me tell this, but not most of you. I remember when I was a teenager, and all I knew was he was a rich real estate man in New York. When I was a teenager, the farmers in the South were just being decimated. They had been given easy loans, and they had borrowed millions. And then the government started calling in those loans, and they couldn't pay them. And people were losing farms right and left. A woman in our county, her husband was about to lose the farm, and he committed suicide, leaving his wife with all of that on her. And I don't remember exactly how it happened. I remember hearing that she wrote Trump a letter. Others I have heard said that he read about it somewhere. And I don't know if Trump himself came or if he sent somebody. But when that farm went to auction on the courthouse steps in Burke County, Georgia, that loan was paid off by Donald Trump. And there are stories after story of that kind of thing that are never mentioned. The news media will never tell those things. Hypocrisy by liberals who claim to be against racism and to expose racism. And they accuse this president of racism daily. Yet his actions all prove otherwise. Through the years, you can ask all who have ever known him in his previous life and those who are now under his leadership, those who worked in his household of other races, who said they were part of the family, those who worked in his companies who said they were treated with respect and dignity, and now under his leadership, African American and Hispanic unemployment is the lowest that it's ever been. But does that get applauded? No. Liberals who pump out Hollywood movies full of degrading speech, filthy language, and all kinds of offensive slurs, yet they pull their hair out over a few comments made by this man and taken out of context. Liberals who say they stand for forgiveness and restoration, yet they dig up every sin in someone's past to use against them. Liberals who scream about this president's insensitive comments, and yet they are the ones who mock his wife, the First Lady of the United States, and even their youngest son in such degrading ways. I have never seen it in my lifetime. There is the hypocrisy also on the part of the news media, who were cheerleaders for President Obama. Yet under Trump, they refused to even acknowledge good things done. Never before has there ever been such a media bias as there is in this country right now. The news media, most of the major news media outlets, are simply agencies of propaganda for the left. Never before has there been such disrespect for the office of a sitting president, such disrespect for his family and mockery of our nation's values. And then there is the hypocrisy in the church. The hypocrisy in the church among pastors and Christians who are afraid to speak the truth because they might be ridiculed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said to be silent in the face of evil is evil itself. Yes. To be silent in the face of evil is evil itself. And perhaps there are some of us here today who agree with the things that are being done, but we're afraid to say so around our families, around those that we know, because it is simply unpopular. So what is the warning? Why did I say that we must take heed? If after all, Christians are benefiting from this right now, he's only a man. And beloved, I believe that the Lord is showing us that it is only for a season. We are also seeing, as I have just mentioned, the very real manifestation of what the opposition is like. How evil it is. How pervasive it is. Especially in those places that influence so much of our nation. Our colleges, Hollywood, our youth are coming out of these places believing so many lies. We may see this man working in government for good things, but God has a controversy with his people. God has a controversy with Christians. Last week in our study of 1 Corinthians, we talked about this. God has a controversy with the immorality that is overlooked in his church, with the twisting of truth and the neglect of the gospel. God has allowed, and this is what I want you to see this morning, because the pendulum of politics always swings back and forth, right? It will swing to the left for a while, and then there'll be a backlash, and it will swing to the right. And then it will swing to the left. And what I've seen over the years is that it swings further and further each time that it swings. God has allowed the pendulum of politics to swing far to the right now, far in the conservative direction for a brief season to give the church time to repent, to rise up, to pray for revival. And if she will not, I want you to look around, be aware. Yes, watch the news sometimes and see the vile hatred and the antichrist opposition that there is against the church. See if you are one who watches sitcoms and television shows. See if you see Christians ever portrayed as wise, kind, and good, or if they're always portrayed as fools. Even look and see if you ever see a father portrayed as good and wise, as a leader in his home, or if the mother and the kids aren't always having to tell him what to do because he's such a stupid idiot. I want you to look around at the hatred that is directed against the church, the bashing of conservative and Christian values, even to the point of physical threats. And imagine what it will be like. Imagine what it will be like when the pendulum swings back again and it goes further to the left than it has ever been. And they gain power once again. It is going to be with a vengeance. Isn't it ironic as we consider these things this morning? Isn't it ironic that pastors and Christians, and we know this is true, have stood by, not everyone, but have stood by silently over the years as we have lost many of our Christian freedoms and as the church was being gagged and silenced. Now here is a man whom the church and Christians and pastors can't decide whether he's Christian or not, or whether they like him or not. And they are afraid to support him publicly while he fights for our churches, for our pastors, and for Israel. The pendulum swings back. When it does, it will swing hard and fast. And it will knock over anything that is standing in its way. But what is our hope? Where are our eyes supposed to be this morning? Our word of encouragement. Where is our sure word? through all of these things? What is our direction from the Lord? It may surprise you this morning, as in this last part, and it's not long, I want to take you back to the first century, and I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I want you to see what God does when a nation tries to muzzle His church. I want to show you what God does when government seeks to silence the people of God. We find the answer in the book of Acts. We find that Peter and John, we're not going to read this part, have gone down to the temple to pray. And they heal a man who is lame from birth. They said, that's all we have. We don't have money. We don't have silver or gold. But what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Then we find that man at the temple. And we find him then before the religious leaders, saying, I don't know who this man was or how this happened. All I know is that I am healed. The Jews knew that they had to silence the church, but they didn't know what to do with this. What do you do with something that is obviously supernatural? How do you silence the church? Listen closely. You've been prepared for years. How do you silence the church when the church doesn't depend anymore on buildings? How do you silence the church when it's just people walking in the power of God? How do you silence the church when they're not afraid of you and they're not afraid to speak because they know that their God is sovereign and He's in control? How do you silence the church when there are obviously supernatural things happening whenever God's people begin to move and begin to pray? The Jews didn't know what to do with this. If you look at chapter 4, verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The government can say something against your meeting places. The government can say something against what you buy and sell, and they will. The government can say something about what your children can do, where they can go to school or can't go to school. The government can say many, many things. But when they see something supernatural happening in your life, they have no, absolutely no control over it. No power over it. No power to stop it. And Peter knows this. So Peter gathers the church for urgent prayer. He did not pray for liberals to be removed from power. He did not pray about the laws. He did not pray for an election recount. And all of these prayers may be okay in their place. But in chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, this is the prayer of the church. And I'm actually coming in the middle of the prayer. Peter leads them in prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats. How many of you know we will be threatened?
Yes.
We're going to be threatened. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Beloved, we may be afraid to say who we support as president, but we dare not be afraid to speak whom we support as king over all. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I want you to see this. In the face of persecution, they weren't worrying about laws and they weren't trying to get things changed and get things fixed. They were praying that God would show forth His supernatural power through His church.
Yes.
That the gospel would be displayed for the power of God that it is.
Amen.
And that people would be silenced by a church that is supernatural.
Amen.
And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible says we should pray for our president. And to be truly fair and honest with you, it applied with the last president as well.
Amen.
To pray for our president, to pray for those who are in leadership. We are to pray that the church will be able to flourish. We are to pray that God would hold back Satan's hand. And all of these things. But here is our number one prayer. Revival. The power of God in the church. The focus being upon being the supernatural people of God. The Lord would have you to be concerned. Prepare your own heart, your own walk with God. Because the pendulum, I am not a prophet. I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, the pendulum will swing back. And I believe with all of my heart, it will swing back with a vengeance.
Yes.
I don't believe that all of these who are screaming with such hatred right now are going to be silenced. They've not been silenced yet, and I don't think that anything that our president does, if he brings peace with North Korea and denuclearizes North Korea and reunifies North and South Korea, which no president has been able to do, they will find something wrong with it. They will not change. And they will arise with a vengeance because what he has done has protected God's people, and they despise that.
Yes.
And they will work with all of their might to undo the things that have already been done in this short period of time. To our young people in here, I'm just going to plead with you. Do not believe what you hear. When you hear all of these attacks, when you hear all of these negative things, and you never hear anything good reported. And most of all, please do not believe your entertainers, your Hollywood stars, and all of these people that constantly rail against our president and are so vile in their attacks against him. Look at what's behind it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, evil rulers in high places, spiritual entities that war against the church of Jesus Christ. We are in a battle, but we know that the day is coming. The Word of God tells us in the book of Revelation that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we find heaven and earth celebrating because the nations of this world have become the kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is sovereign over all of it. Let's stand this morning as we close in worship. I challenge you to look at the things that happen in the present day in the light of God's word and to see what the Lord is saying to us at this time.